Invite you to turn with me tonight to Titus chapter 2. To Titus chapter 2 as we consider together verses 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 2. As tonight we bring to a close our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of godliness, Christian virtues as we have called them. You may recall that some time ago when we began this series, we began with an introduction from Titus 2, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. And now we close tonight considering the goal of godliness, having considered all the different virtues. Titus chapter 2, as we begin at verse 1, hear now the Word of God. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Verses 9 and 10 again, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Again, we pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in Christ the Lord, Paul's letter to Titus may be only three small, short chapters, but it is long on instruction, as it is filled with information on church organization, especially the qualifications of elders, as Titus was called to establish elders in the churches. As it is also focused on a strong concern for sound doctrine that Paul mentions a few different times. Sound doctrine, the gospel, the teaching of God's grace in redemption through Jesus Christ. And also as it emphasizes proper Christian conduct that is in accord, as chapter 2 verse 1 says, that is in accord with sound doctrine. We might say that results flows from sound doctrine. That Christian conduct, godliness that we have been considering. Now John Calvin rightly says of sound doctrine two things. First of all, it is that which magnifies the grace of God in Christ Jesus, from which we may learn where we ought to seek our salvation. That's the first purpose of sound doctrine, he says. from where we are to seek our salvation, to learn from where we are to seek our salvation. Secondly, he says that sound doctrine is that then by which the life is trained to the fear of God and to inoffensive, or we might say unoffensive, conduct. Sound doctrine aids the child of God in godliness. In other words, doctrine and life must be in harmony, unlike those of whom Paul speaks in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. New life in Christ Jesus, we know, is a transformed life, as verse 12 says, that says no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is a transformed life with godly virtues, with that Christian character, with the fruit of the Spirit that is put on, as it were, as clothing that identifies the child of God. The late William Hendrickson says specific Christian virtues presuppose the dynamic of God's grace working in the heart. In other words, God's grace is the power behind Christian virtues. He says they are motivated by the example of Christ. He says they are measured by God's holy law. And finally, they have God's glory for their goal. Now, over the past several months, we have considered many of these godly virtues. These virtues which Paul teaches, as we considered last week, are bound together by love, which produces them from the heart, so that they are not just outward acts, but indeed they are evidence of new life in Christ Jesus. And we know from our consideration that these virtues then are played out. They are displayed in many ways and in various circumstances throughout the believer's life. Indeed, for the benefit of others, but there is only one highest goal. And that is, as Paul says in this text, to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. To make the teaching about God and His work of salvation on our behalf through Jesus Christ attractive, appealing. In other words, the goal is the glory of God. Tonight, as we consider together the goal of godliness, we do so, first of all, from the life lesson of slaves. Now, Paul, in this portion that we read together, Paul gives instruction to Titus regarding various age groups, giving with each one of them, giving a sample of what Christian conduct looks like. Just a sample, because obviously what he says here is not the whole of Christian conduct for any one of these age groups. Just a sample. But for each one of them, and for all of it, it is to serve to make the gospel attractive. Yet this is seen most vividly in the slave and master relationship, where love is to be demonstrated in the midst of what could be and often was a most unloving relationship because of the sad truth of this relationship. Paul's instruction to slaves is this again: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. In addition, Paul says in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He says something very similar to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6. And to Timothy, he says, teach slaves to respect their masters. Paul's instruction to slaves, as we see in all of his writings, really is it's consistent instruction for Christian slaves. For Christian slaves, whether they are serving a believing master or whether they are serving an unbelieving master, but especially if they were serving an unbelieving master. And this instruction that he gives to them is significant in light of the social standing of slaves. They were not just hired hands who worked 40 or 50 hours a week, who were given a paid vacation and received medical benefits, insurance benefits. but they were those who were under the power and the authority of a master. They were the property of, they were owned by another. Like a piece of equipment. Like a mule. Like an oxen. Indeed, some of them were treated quite well and even achieved a bit higher status in the culture. For example, one might become the family physician for the family for which he was a slave. Yet others were treated very poorly, worse than animals. And Roman law did not forbid a master to treat his slaves harshly. For example, to lay upon him hard labor, or for that slave to be chained up, or to be severely whipped if he had done something wrong, or to be branded on the forehead to identify him as to whose property he was. The bottom line is, slaves represented the lowest status among men. And this, as you can imagine, resulted in the slaves' treatment of masters. They hated their masters. They disrespected their masters. They would do the minimum that they could get by with regard to their masters. They would steal from their masters with the excuse, well, he owes me after all that I have done for him. They would do whatever possible to take advantage of their master, most likely for the cruel treatment that they had received from the hand of the master. Yet Paul comes to Christian slaves, to transformed slaves, with the transformed truth. Remember your true master. As Paul says in Colossians 3, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He is your master, first of all. Therefore, Christian slaves were called to be subject to their masters, not with a forced subjection. But they were called to willingly place themselves, even their heart, sincerity of heart, Paul says in Colossians 3, even their heart in service to their master with all obedience and submission, willingly, which is completely contrary to man's natural disposition, slave or not. The gospel, beloved, was not to make one rebellious, especially against an unbelieving master. But the gospel was to motivate even slaves to do all things to the glory of God. Because the gospel is a whole transformation, a whole life transformation. Paul is speaking here of a sanctified life that brings into clear perspective, into clear view, all of the fruits, virtues of godliness, of the Holy Spirit's transforming grace as they are practiced in one's obedience and attitude and actions. Paul touches on these three things. On obedience, first of all, he's with full purpose, a slave was called to strive to fulfill all of the master's wishes all the time and to please him in doing so. And I believe that we would be justified in saying all things that are according to God's will, because indeed it was to be, the gospel is to be made attractive. Paul touches on the slave's attitude. Not teach them not to talk back to their masters, he says. Including not to actively resist them or to be rebellious or to actively cause strife for them. And with this talking back, he's not just talking about an outward public talking back, but Paul is including here grumbling, murmuring under one's breath that the master could not hear, but God does. And he also touches on the slaves' actions in verse 10, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Not to steal from, not to embezzle from their master when the master wasn't looking. Not to take part of what rightly belongs to the master and doesn't belong to the slave. Instead, be dependable. Demonstrate integrity. Again, remember, for the slaves. Be dependable. Demonstrate integrity. Be fully trusted. In other words, this is all pointing to the confidence that the master was to be able to have in their Christian slaves. Full confidence. To summarize, for Christian slaves, the ill will and the dishonesty and the laziness of many slaves, for Christian slaves, was to be replaced with willing service, honesty, integrity, dependability, as they would be clothed with these godly virtues, recognized by the fruit of the Spirit, to the benefit of, for the welfare of the Master. Beloved, we might put it in our terms today that Christians ought to be desired. Christians ought to be desired employees and employers. An employer ought to desire Christian employees. Employees ought to desire Christian employers. Christians ought to be desired friends and neighbors and customers. As indeed, they demonstrate the fruit of godliness. Yet, beloved, that is not the ultimate goal of godliness, as Paul's call here in the second place is for the living reflection of the gospel. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior, about God and His work of salvation through Jesus Christ on your behalf and mine, make it attractive. Enhance its beauty, if you will. Make it appealing. But we ought to keep in mind, too, that if we are called, if the slaves are called, and we are called to make the gospel attractive, it means that it's also possible to make it unattractive. And therefore, beloved, we are called to guard against the danger of disgrace. The danger of disgracing the gospel, for example, by saying yes to ungodliness instead of saying no to ungodliness. By claiming to be a Christian, by claiming to profess faith in Jesus Christ, by claiming to be saved, yet willingly living in sin, willingly engaging in ungodly behavior and practices, willingly failing to practice what we preach, willingly lacking kindness and goodness and gentleness and contentment and self-control. Claiming the one thing but practicing another sends a confusing, sends a contradictory message. Again, as Paul says of those in verse 16 of chapter 1, they claim to know God, but that by their actions they deny Him. It's a denial of Him. It really sends the message that God and His saving grace through Jesus Christ do not mean very much to that one. That to that one, these are not very important. Not that necessary. It really is to send the message that the Holy Spirit and His work are not really very powerful or very effective. It really means to send the message that one can be saved and still live like an unbeliever, which is a completely false message. Wrong message. We are called to guard against the danger of disgrace. Disgrace in the gospel by slandering the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. He says something similar of the young women in verse 5 of our passage, to teach them to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the Word of God, so that no one will twist it or deform it or distort it or misinterpret it or misunderstand it. Sometimes, beloved, we reflect negatively on our families by our negative actions. For example, when a child gets into trouble, maybe in their teen years, young adult life, and even wanders away from the path that they have been raised on and taught, sadly, there are many who try to find the reason with or put the blame on the parents or something else. And it may or may not be true. The parents may or may not bear some responsibility. However, the same is true with those who confess Jesus Christ yet live as if He does not exist. Even though it is absolutely not God's fault, yet many in the world who see that, in essence, laugh at Him and blaspheme Him as not powerful enough, not able to keep His children in line. They see him really as one who is not worth serving, because that's the impression that his so-called child gives. The goal of godliness, beloved, is the very opposite of maligning the Word of God, but instead showing forth its glory and truth. Therefore, ours is to be the desire of glorifying God, of glorifying the gospel of Jesus Christ, of glorifying the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, to make it attractive, to show forth its true beauty. Oh, of course, we cannot make the gospel any more attractive than it is all by itself. It seems as if we can only take away from that, but we are called to strive in our life to attract others to it, to make it appealing. Another translation says, to adorn the doctrine of God. The idea there is of arranging jewels in a manner to set off, to show forth their full beauty, to put them under the best of lights, we might say, so that the full beauty and luster and sparkle of those jewels is made visible and clear to all who see. Beloved, what picture, what story does your life tell? Does my life tell when it comes to the gospel? What do others see? How do they see the gospel when they look at your life and mine? We are called to demonstrate and to speak of the glory and the beauty and the value and the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a saving love, especially to demonstrate it, to demonstrate it, to show what it means to us. In our love for God above all and our neighbor as ourself. In striving to please Him in all that we do, living for Jesus. For slaves, this meant that their life and actions and word and work was to be so completely the opposite of what was expected of slaves that it might even cause their master to exclaim, if the Christian religion does this even for slaves, it must be wonderful. For us, the goal is not to show that we can take abuse and persecution for the faith, although that ought to be true, empowered by the Holy Spirit. For us, the goal is not to be for personal gain or for selfish reasons or for applause from men. But for us, the goal is to be to show forth the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. What it means to us. It means the world to us. It means life. To show forth the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To show forth a glimpse of God's love for us as love is given from us to others. To show forth the comfort and confidence of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ at all times, to be sure, but especially in times of conflict and disease and distress. To show forth courage to stand up for Jesus. Because of the confidence of the eternal inheritance that Peter says will not perish, spoil, or fade, but is preserved and reserved in heaven for us. Beloved, as believers practice godly virtues, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, as believers practice godly virtues that are indeed opposite of man's sinful nature, and that serve to bless those with whom we have contact, it is the Lord Christ we are serving. And all of this and so much more is to draw attention to God, to His grace, to man's only hope in Jesus Christ, both now and forever, to make that attractive, to make it desirable. Indeed, we must confess that so often we do fail. So often through our selfishness and sin, we take away from the attractiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet our continued hope, beloved, even then, is in Jesus Christ alone, who perfectly glorified His Father and established and accomplished the full radiance and the glory of salvation, including the forgiveness of all of our sins, even our failure to make His gospel as attractive as we are called to, as we ought to. That forgiveness of sins, full and free, for all who look away from themselves and only in Him and receive from Him His grace of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, a transformed life of godliness. And our prayer, beloved, is that through the Holy Spirit, God would then use us to be salt and light, to make the world thirsty, to make the world curious. And if it would be God's will that the world would desire what we have and ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have, as Peter says, that those in the world might look at you and I and say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I want it. Oh, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Praise be to God. You see, beloved, God's focus in salvation is His glory through the salvation of His people, of us. And our focus as those who are saved is that we might be used of Him to make His gospel attractive, that others, by His grace, might become focused on Him and see their need for and their only hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that You would strengthen us and help us to live in such a way that we would be used of You to make the gospel attractive. And we know, Father, too, that for that to happen, that more and more, day by day, Your gospel is to become more attractive to us. And therefore, help us, Father, to grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that more and more, to a greater extent, we might understand exactly what You have done for us through Jesus Christ. And that it might mean more and more to us day by day. For indeed, it means life itself. And we pray, Father, that You would be pleased to use us. Lord, help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to You. May that be our every desire in all things. Equip us, enable us, empower us, for we are weak, but You, O Lord, are strong. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray. Amen.